This morning I'd like to just come before you, and first of all, Ann and I want to have you know that this comes from the bottom of our hearts, and that is this. We have a big, wonderful thank you. We were overwhelmed by your generous gift to us, and we want you to know that that was such an encouragement to us, and your love and your support, just not materially only, but also just encouraging us in your walks with the Lord and watching you as you grow. But that, we want to say thank you for your generous gift to us this Christmas season. You cannot know how much that means to us, so thank you very, very much. I have some family business I need to take care of with you guys. We have something we want to announce to you, okay? So bear with me. You have on the left, Ivy is the original. You have in the middle, this is Anne's cool idea. You have in the middle the remix. And guess what? That little chair next door is the encore. The release date is supposedly June 30th. Yes, we are going to have another grandbaby. all the faces out there were so, when I started that, I thought, I'm going to have some fun with it. But they were like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? We are blessed to know that Travis and Nora are going to have another baby, and we'll be sometime in June. So we praise the Lord for that. We're excited about that. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the blessings that you give us so many different ways. We praise you for the fellowship of Christ and for the fellowship of the saints in Christ. And I just thank you, and Ann and I thank you for this wonderful gift from this dear family. We praise you too for a new family. We pray, Father, for the babies that have been born and the blessings that they are, for their well-being and for those yet to be born. We ask your hand of a blessing upon them as well. Thank you now for your word. We do praise you, and we thank you that you have given it to us. And open up our hearts this morning to understand that you invite us to come and worship you, and help us to understand more about how that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God is in the business of drawing people to himself, and I'm sure that if I went through this room, I could ask you how it was that God drew you to himself. And everyone has a different story. Everyone has a different experience about what God did and how he used people and the way in which he did it. But each one of us in this room who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're drawn by God in some way to come to that point where we, by faith, accepted and received him as our Lord and Savior. And so today I want to look at a time when God drew some very now famous people. We see them every Christmas. They're depicted in different ways, but what I would call some very famous people to himself in a very unique and a very wonderful way, and for a very specific purpose. I'm referring, of course, to the drawing of the men that are in the Bible called the Magi, or perhaps they're called the wise men. They were a cast of wise men specializing in everything from astrology to medicine to natural science. So I invite you to turn with me as we look at these men just briefly here in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 1 through 11. Read with me, Matthew 2, 1 through 11. God's word says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the child, or the Christ, was to be born. And he said to them, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I may too come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by Herod in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. When we look at these magi, when we look at these wise men, we have to ask this. What was their purpose in coming that great distance? That's the key thought for my heart and for your heart today. They themselves have given us the answer in their answer to Herod's question when they said this, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we did what? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. That's what I want to look at this morning. Come to worship him. As we look at the wise men and their response, I want to consider three things today. Number one, who is the object of worship? Number two, who is to worship? And why and how are we to worship? Perhaps there are some of us today, and I want you to kind of think about your life a little bit, especially your life as a person who has been born again, has been saved. Perhaps there are some of us here today, but you think about your life and what you really are missing and what is more reality in your Christian faith. Maybe perhaps you feel that your worship has not been what it really be, that there's something in your life that just isn't clicking, and you don't have within your spirit this attitude of worship. Perhaps your worship hasn't been as genuine as you would like to be, and not as real. Years ago, Coca-Cola came up with an advertisement that they had the cola, which was the what? The real thing. And so maybe you're saying today, I really wish I had the real thing. I've seen it in other people, but I really want it myself. Sometimes our worship at church can often be compared to that of a plane at an airport. You see, we go down the runway, we start to rev up our engines a little bit, and then race down the end of the runway, but guess what? We really just don't take off. We just kind of sit there. We come home, we say we've been to church, but in our spirit and in our heart, we know that we really have not truly worshiped. We did not really express worship. The problem is that worship is not something that can be generated externally. Sometimes we think we go to church so that we can be motivated, and that's okay because church can do that. But here's a principle that I want you to see. Worship is not something that can be generated externally. Here's the key. It begins in your heart. Worship truly begins in your heart. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciples of a Godly Man, which we're studying with some men on Thursday nights, says this concerning worship. He says, and I'm quoting, The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christians is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. He says sometimes worship services are entertainment focused and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. I praise the Lord that here we don't have that. We don't have a spectator sport. We don't have that. But there are churches in which that happens. It is an entertainment focused thing. And the worship is, what can I get out of it? That's what the people come for. And so we need to understand that true worship is not man as the focus, but whom? But God. True worship focuses upon God. So if we come into a service and we're focused just on what I can get out of it and what I can receive from it, we're not truly worshiping, because our focus is on ourselves and not upon God. So true worship begins with God as its focus. So who is the object of worship? Who is to be the object of worship in our study? First of all, if you try to define worship, you can go and look at a lot of places about worship. It's a very difficult thing to define. If you just wanted to come out with some kind of a definition. Attempts to define worship are kind of like attempts that the soldier had when he was stationed on the West Coast, and his mother, who was a native of Kansas, wrote this to him. She said, "When you come home, son, please bring me a souvenir that will tell me something of the Pacific Ocean." So what did he do? She says, "I've heard so much about this. I really want something that will show me and tell me about the ocean." So he took her a bottle of seawater, went out and dipped it in the ocean and sent her a bottle of seawater. Now, that bottle may have contained part of the ocean, but it could tell nothing of the vastness of the ocean. It could tell nothing of the waves that would come in on the shore. It would tell nothing of the sea life that was in there, the majestic coral. It would tell nothing of the power of its surge or the beauty of its blueness. It would do nothing like that. It told nothing of the beauty of that ocean and the depth of it. How many of you have ever seen the ocean? Okay, you experienced it. How many of you have ever been to Alaska? All right, many of you, you've experienced that. The Rocky Mountains, the Caribbean. Okay, when Ann and I went to Alaska a number of years ago, the one thing that we were both impressed with was this. Those mountains, when we came into their presence, was far grander and far bigger than we ever imagined. They were huge, they were majestic. And it wasn't until we came in and we actually saw that we were impressed that they were bigger than we ever imagined. It's hard to describe unless you have actually been there. So it is with worship. So it is with worship. What do I mean? Well, the root word of worship goes back to a meaning of a word that is really worth. So write down, worship equals worth. It's worth. Webster defines worship as this. It's a courtesy or a reverence that is paid to worth. The root word of the word worship means to pay homage. It means to bow the knee to. It means to bend the neck. Really what it is, worship is giving of something of reverence to that which is worthy. So, who is worthy? Now the psalmist, when you look at the psalms, I love the psalms. And when you look at them, they speak often of worship and praise. That's part of what those psalms say. That was part of what this reading this morning in Psalm 103 was. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. That's a worship psalm. Psalm 106 also clearly gives us the object. Psalm 106 is very specific. If you go there, the first verse says this, praise ye whom? The Lord. Capital letters, the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. You see, it's the word, the Lord, that we are to praise. He alone is worthy. So the focus of the Magi's worship was known to them from the very beginning, the time that they started following that star. We don't know how long that had been, perhaps as long as 2 years. You remember that Herod had all the children who were 2 years and under killed. So he ascertained from them the time that it appeared, so we know that it was at least 2 years before. So we don't know how long it was before they started out, or until they arrived at the house where Jesus was. But their focus during that entire time that they were traveling there to him was upon Jesus, the King of the Jews. They understood by faith who he was. Their focus was on him and him alone, the Christ, the Savior, the one who would save his people from their sins. John the Baptist and John in Revelation said this, Jesus is the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. He said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is Jesus. Only he is worthy because he did what? He paid the price for your sins by dying in on the cross for you and for me. We studied this morning about the death of Jesus in our Sunday school lesson. It was an excruciatingly painful death. And we're determining the fact that he really did die. He really did. He did that to demonstrate his love in that while you and I were still sinners, before we cleaned up our act, Jesus died for you. He's worthy to be worshipped and to be praised. The psalmist said, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty, are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord the glory and strength." Here's the key. Give to the Lord the glory what? Do his name. He is worthy, the psalmist said, to be praised. The Magi came with one sole purpose, and that was to worship Jesus Christ. They came a very long distance. And it's interesting, all the while, their focus was totally upon Christ. I have a question to ask you in a personal way. Is Jesus Christ the sole focus of your life, of your worship? True worship focuses what? On Jesus. Because he is the author and he's the perfecter of your faith. Paul said, "I am confident that he who began the good work in you will perfect it." We can thank God that he is constantly working in your life and mine. But true worship focuses upon him because he's the author and perfecter of your faith. So that's when we worship. Now, the question that comes next is, well, who is to worship? Don't we just assume that everybody's supposed to worship God? No, there's some very specific guidelines there. God created man with a very special purpose. That purpose was to have fellowship with him. His desire in the very beginning, when he made man and woman in his own image, was he wanted to have fellowship with them. He walked in the garden with them. He talked with them. He wanted that fellowship. That was his whole purpose in creating us, was to have fellowship with God. There is no other reason for man's existence. In fact, the Westminster Catechism, which is an old and very solid part of our foundation of faith, says this. The question is raised, what is the chief end of man? This is the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, a man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying God? Because if you are, then there should be worship coming out from your heart. Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Man was made for the high purpose of worshiping and praising and giving glory to God. But you see, there was a problem. Man got out of fellowship with God. He came out of harmony with God because of his disobedience and his sin. God's main purpose from that point, when man disobeyed God, his main purpose was to one day send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who, as Ron said, is the King who came down as a baby. He came and sent his Son to die on the cross for you and me and to pay the price for our sins. In order, what? That our fellowship with him might be restored. We were enemies. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. But through his sacrifice on the cross, we can have that fellowship restored with God because of what Jesus did. J. Vernon McGee uses an illustration about what that means. And he uses this, and it's very interesting. I want to read the thing to you because it really says a lot. How many of you here play the organ? Raise your hand, let me see. How many play the organ? Come on, you play the organ, right? Okay, several of you, okay? Now, I don't know, this is what he says, okay? And McGee says this. McGee, by the way, J. Vernon McGee was kind of a down-to-earth kind of a preacher. And I love his illustration, but he said this. I want to move into the realm of music about which I know nothing. I would say the same thing. But I have made a very careful inquiry. I am reliably informed that on every good organ there are four principal stops. I don't know. That's what he says. There is a main stop known as the diapason. There is the flute stop, the string stop, and then the vox humana stop. the human voice, the Vox Humana. I am told that that stop is seldom in tune on an organ. If you put it in tune while the auditorium is cold, it'll be out of tune when the auditorium is heated and vice versa. My beloved, it's hard to keep Vox Humana in tune. The great universe of God, he says, is a mighty instrument. And one day Jesus Christ went to the console of God's great organ, his creation. He pulled out the stop known as diapason. And when he pulled that stop out, the solar and the stellar spaces broke into song. He headed down and he pulled out the flute stop, and those feathered little friends of the birds began to sing. Then he reached in and pulled the string stop, and light went humming across God's universe, and angels lifted their voices in praise. Then he reached down and he pulled out Vox Humana, but it was out of tune. Now he says the great organist was not only a musician, but he knew how to repair the organ. He left the console of the organ, yonder in heaven, he came down to this earth, that through redemption, the giving of his own life, he might bring back man into harmony with God's tremendous creation, unquote. God took us who were out of tune, and he brought us back into tune with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, and when you by faith believe that his resurrection and his death paid the price for your sin. He brought you back into tune with himself. That alone should be reason to praise and worship him. If there's nothing else, I don't care what else you're going through in your life, I don't care what else the heartaches might be, we all have them. We all have days in our life where we're sad, where we're not filled with something, but you know what? We have no excuse, because ultimately we can say, I can believe that God brought me back into tune with him, and I'm thankful for that. So I'll praise him at least for that in my life. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 says this. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For what? His loving kindness is how long? It's everlasting. You may be going through a very difficult time in your life. You know, many of you have lost loved ones. Many of you are going through illnesses that are extremely difficult. But you know what? God's loving kindness, even in the midst of that, is everlasting. It never fails. In fact, he goes on to say, here's the key. Who is to worship? Here's to who the people are. Let the redeemed, underline that in your Bible, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Who can, and who not only can, but who is to worship? Only the redeemed, those who have been born again, those who have truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, can truly worship the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you redeemed? If you're not redeemed, if you have never been born again, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never known his forgiveness that you have asked for, if you've never known the cleansing and the peace that he brought into your life, then you truly cannot worship God. Only the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. On that corollary of that, if you are born again, that let there is not an option, it is a command. The word let means do it. Let the redeemed what? Let them say so. Let them worship him. Let them come before him, because he's redeemed you. You should be excited about what God has done for you in your life. Lastly, how and why are we to worship? Read with me in verses 9 through 11 as we go back to the text. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their gifts, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice what the Magi did when they came into the presence of the Lord. What was the first thing that they did? Notice these words, that they're associated with their worship. The first thing that we see is that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Our worship should be poured out with exceeding and great joy because of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And because of what he is doing in our lives, the great things that he is doing in your life and mine. What is there in your life for which you can be joyful today? There should be at least one thing that you can be joyful about in your life. The second thing is that they did, they fell down. They basically prostrated themselves. They did what? They bowed the neck or the knee. That's what they did when they came into him. These were what? These were kings. These were kings who were Persian kings. They were royalty. Even Herod recognized that when he came down. They were falling down before a child, but not just any child. They fell down before Jesus Christ, God himself. Dear people, today, you and I need to come to God. We need to worship him by falling down, as it were, on our faces before him. What? Not necessarily physically doing that, but coming with the attitude of heart. We need to come humbly before God, and we need to, as it were, fall down on our faces. We need to prostrate ourselves. Fall down means to bow the neck or to bend the knee. The Magi fell down. Here's the key, dear people. Our hearts must come before God in worshiping him in humility and reverence by yielding ourselves with our lives to him and to his authority. They also then did what? They opened the treasures and they gave gifts. They freely gave from their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and that would later on be used by God in a special way to pay for their trip to Egypt, that unexpected trip that God says, get up, you gotta leave. There's something bad going to happen here, and you got to go to, well, wait a minute, how am I going to pay for this? Well, guess what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You're going to pay for it with what I gave you through those Persian kings. You see, never underestimate what your giving can do to the glory of God. You may never understand fully where the things that you give go to, but God does, and he will use it to his glory. Our giving, your giving and my giving ought to be what? An act of conscious worship rather than something that is merely a reflexive act. You don't just give because you got to give. We do it because we give because we want to. And that can only happen. I can only truly give and you can only truly give if you first give of yourself to God. That's where it all begins. We ought to do that. Paul said of the Macedonian church, he said, speaking to them and of the things that they were doing for the other churches and for Paul himself, he says that these people in Macedonia who did not have a lot of money gave according to their ability, and he says they gave above their ability. They gave of their own accord. They begged us. Paul says they were begging me to be able to give to these people and to give to our ministry for the favor of participation in the support of saints. And this, not only as we expected, here's the key. What were they doing? Why were they doing that? Here's what they did and here's why. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. When you look at that and when you understand it, and then they did it by the will of God. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave their lives to the Lord. You know, it's kind of cool. Every Sunday, I don't know, sometimes you can't hear it in here, but we have a guy by the name of Reese. And Reese goes out there, and you know what he does? What's he do? He rings the bell. We have a new rope, by the way, thanks to our deacons that went up there and climbed up and did that. But he goes out there and rings the bell. I've gone there sometimes, you know, and before the service, I'll go over there so I can hear it ring. I haven't been able to ring it yet. But I love the fact that Reese rings that bell. He rings the bell. He gets to do that. And outside, they're hearing that it's a call to worship. It's a call to worship. There's an illustration, though, from a pastor, though, that went through that same experience with his bell in the church. He said this, our church has a good, clear, ringing bell. But yesterday, we were ashamed of it. The first dull sound sent me looking for the bell ringer, who soon found out what was wrong. Nearly an inch of snow and sleet had blown on it during the night storm, and the bell was thoroughly encased in ice. What a poor call to worship. Then the Lord impressed on me the thought that we as Christians can often become sheathed in the sound-deadening things of the world. As a result, our witness becomes ice encased. Some examples of ice that encases us, he says, as believers are pride, jealousy, materialism, hatred, lying, gossip, envy, and he says, and all other sins that characterize our own nature. I have a question for you this morning. As you think about that illustration, here's the question that I have for you concerning worship. Is your life out of harmony with Jesus Christ? First of all, you can only get into harmony with Christ by trusting in his Lord and Savior. But as a Christian, you can also get out of harmony. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But if we say we have no sin, we are lying and the truth is. So sometimes, guess what? We can be out of harmony. Are you out of harmony with God? You know your heart. Right now, today, you know whether or not you are really in deep fellowship with God. Is your heart so spiritually cold that you are unable to worship him as he so wonderfully deserves? Is your heart and life so far out of harmony with God that as a result you are not able to worship him? There's no joy in your life. There's no delight in your life. You're not able to give him praise. My question for you is this. Maybe you need a spiritual thaw. Remember I talked at the very beginning that worship begins not externally. You can come to a church service, you can hear the most beautiful music, you can sing the music, you can mouth it with your lips, but you know what? If your heart is not in tune with God, if your heart is not delighting in him and who he is to you, then you cannot truly worship him. Come to Jesus if you're in that situation. Bow yourselves down before him and adore him who died for you. David said this in closing. He said, God, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. When my heart is filled with your joy, then I am going to truly be able to worship you. I invite you to come as the Magi did into his presence. When they came into his presence, they worshiped him. Come into his presence and worship him this Christmas season. Father, we praise you for this example of these men who came all that way, come to their purpose being called to come and worship you. Father, we desire that we will be doing that in our own lives. And Lord, help us to examine our hearts right now. Maybe there's something in my life that's keeping me cold in my heart. If it's true, then Lord, would you soften that? Would you melt it? Would you bring me before you in humility? And give me that peace that passes all understanding once again, that I might proclaim to you joy and praise and adoration. For the glory of and in his name we pray, Jesus, the name of his only, the name above all names. And we thank you.